I walked through it once, but people come from all. It's ridiculous. You know the Aston Martin, that was a picture taken on our streets. Bentleys. I mean, I don't know if you know cars. I didn't really know cars. I'm sitting here in a bus surrounded by some of the most expensive vehicles you can find in North America. I mean, it's a playground. Middletown, you're driving to Middletown, it feels like the Wild West. I mean, it's totally different. And marijuana is like the praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, God, help us to do more. Help us to see more. Help us to want more. Help us to love more. Hope? Yeah, I didn't really get it. You know, I'd sit here, talk with my sons and myself and my youngest son. We'd be talking about all these different types of ingredients. And just like saffron is such a hard thing to kind of place, and, you know, the person who doesn't have a taste for that fineness of nuance, just like, come on, just give me a steak and a potato and I'm happy. Do you know, people, they need hope. And joy. The nuances of truth, we learn. I rejoice in the narrow way. What on earth does a lost person going to hell or struggling without hope? They're not looking for truth. They need hope. The people who have money to buy whatever they want, they're not looking for hope. They're not interested in truth. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Remember I said this morning, it's not just enough to have faith looking forward. You got to have faith to look backwards. You got to have faith to look back in that rearview mirror and say, God, you led. I don't understand, but you led. You know, when we started doing work in the senior homes, it was just a desire to do more, to bring hope to people that don't have it, to just love people that need it so bad. And you don't build a church out of a senior's home. You don't. If you have this idea that I will go, then it's a very opportunistic idea. If we're only going to do what will accomplish your end, that ends up being very opportunistic, and people really do feel the bullseye on them. But rather, if we're motivated with the love and peace of God in our heart, the longing to share the love of God, to bring hope to a soul that may not have it. You know, here's a real test. What if God were to spend 6 months of your time and my time or somebody's time teaching them truth, leading them to salvation, only to have them go to some other church? We have to become okay with whatever. We need to say, Lord, you are God. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I want to feel your heartbeat. And God, when I do so, I can believe and trust that whatever you guide me and lead me to do, as it's in obedience to your word, you will bring something good out of that I didn't see, maybe don't even see now. In Romans chapter 15, let's read from actually just verse number 4. Not because the previous verses are not necessary. Actually, I'm having a hard time because I really am only supposed to be reading verse number 13. But we're going to read from verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I rejoice in that. I love doctrinal studies. I love studies in the scriptures. But listen to the rest of the verse. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If you do a simple study on this word in the scriptures, you'll be surprised. What's most surprising is this. Is these verses we start reading now. It says, now the God of, do you know how I want to read that? The God of truth, the God of righteousness, the God of holiness, and he is all of that. But listen to what is said here. Now the God of patience and consolation. He's called here the God of patience, the God of consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he begins repeating prophecies. And you should take the time to look those up. It's a wonderful thing. Anytime in the New Testament where he refers to an Old Testament, as it is written, as you have heard, it has been said, it has been said of old times, these different key phrases. He says, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, another passage, rejoice, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope. I remember reading this one time and saying, I never really thought of God in that fashion. I don't know if you have. See, I struggle with certain attributes of the Lord. I'll tell you personally, one thing I struggle with is my Father. Because when you get to know who you are, and just exactly how far in the mire he had to go and drag you out by your two ears, it's easy to rejoice in him as the King, as the living God, the Creator, the Judge, the Righteous One, the Holy One of Israel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, there are many things. But the one that's hard for me is my Father. How humbling that is. When you get a view of who you and I are, that's hard. When he shows you how much he's forgiven you, not just when you got saved, but every time since, and maybe even today, and maybe he'll have to do it again today. You know what's wonderful? You can bow on your knee just like I can. And because of Jesus Christ, yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the Lamb of God. Votun Agnus Boji. Look, there he is, the Lamb of God. Который принесет на себе грех всего мира, who has come to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. And you can bow on your knees, so can I. And you know, whatever it is that God's affecting and troubling your heart with that you've been turning over, hey, don't do that. We know we do it. Just like I did before I got saved, I do it also as a Christian. God convicts you, stirs your heart, and you come to conviction about it, but it's for some reason, it's always pride of some sort. We justify ourselves, or, well, maybe it was just that sauerkraut I ate last night and I shouldn't have done. And that's a fact, by the way. Don't do that late at night. Do you know? You can end up turning aside for... God's not going to come and blow a trumpet in your ear. It's a still small voice. He is called the God of hope. Now, the God of hope, I never really saw that. And more importantly, the question, is that God? Is that the image of the God that is my primary desire to show? And I confess it has not always been that. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in what? Hope. Through power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd take this simple message, Lord, and help us. Just a simple question too, Lord. Help us, Father. These aren't complicated, and they're not new. They're not difficult, though they may be hard sometimes. I know, Lord, that they are truth. They are life. A simple thing. Hope, joy, peace. Yes. Gladdens the heart of man. God help us, Lord, that you, Father, sometimes a vehicle needs a tune-up, Lord. It's just not running quite right. Father, if maybe there's some of us here, not just myself, that needs to talk about it, God, that we would do so. That we would pray about this. That we would just forget about praying about it. If we see the truth, just simply repent. Oh, God, that we could have a different focus, a different desire. God, thank you, Lord. And I do look forward to what you're going to do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I wrote a short devotional, I think it was yesterday, on there the Pharisees were in the temple, the Pharisees, scribes, and they came up and caught Jesus and asked him a question. You know, sometimes people ask questions because they're looking for truth. Other times they ask questions just because they're just like a person walking on the seashore. They're just turning stones over, just interested to see what's there. Sometimes people ask questions for different reasons, and that's a third reason that we find the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple asking Jesus two questions, actually. And you could read that in Mark chapter 11, I believe it was. I think I wrote Mark 11, 27-33. And it boiled down to, they're wanting to know, basically, they're wanting to try to pin Jesus down. Where do you have the authority and who gave it to you? And Jesus just simply asked a rhetorical question of them. I will answer you, ask you a question. If you answer me, I'll tell you. Because really, the answer to the question was wrapped up in his. The baptism of John, whence was it? From men or of God? See, had they known and believed, they did know what John preached. They were careful to send spies to evaluate all of this, and that's where we find, actually, in John chapter 1. They were sent, asking him questions. They refused. They refused what was there. They knew the word of God, but they didn't like what Jesus was saying because it was so different than them. It was not in line with what they said. It wasn't how they said. It wasn't to whom they said. It wasn't where they said. They find Jesus and he says, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know, I want to be found desiring the truth of God, the way of God. Here in Romans chapter 15, we talk about hope. Take a quick look on Psalms 42. Psalms 42, you will know the verses. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. See, the reality of everything we read in Psalm 42 springs from this heart. This heart that longs for the Lord. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Psalms 42, verse 4. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. And then we have verse 5. Where art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? What's the next thing that the troubled soul, the discouraged soul, the soul that needs to be encouraged, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his confidence. And he continues talking with himself, with his own soul before God. And he comes back around to it in verse number 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. This is a repetitive theme through the Psalms. I guess the question, as we carry forward with a few passages, I guess the first one is, do you even understand that peace of God which comes from the hope of God? Because there were those times when I sat in a lot of messages. I was a son of a Baptist preacher. And I heard an awful lot. I prayed to receive Christ 3 different times. I was publicly dunked 3 different times, called a baptism, because I was professing something. But folks, the reality was I wanted something because I knew of my need, but I wasn't repentant in heart. So, to that person, repentance certainly was the necessity. But then we have the strange other contrast. What about those people? They know full well exactly what they're like. They don't need anybody to show them the depth of their sin. They're convinced of it. I remember our adopted daughter. She's Kyrgyz. She's from Kyrgyzstan. She was raised very, very strictly in a strict Islamic home. When she finally came to the Lord, I mean, that was a satanic warfare for quite a while. I remember her sharing her testimony with me one time, and she said, Dad, you know, I remember on the other side of the city, looking out through the window at the city, just weeping. I said, what were you weeping about? She said, because there was no hope for me. You see, she said, I always believed in the Prophet Muhammad, and I always used to pray for Jesus. I always loved Jesus, but there was no hope for me. There is no Messiah for me. There is no forgiveness for me. That really rattled me. Because to the people that you read about Jesus specifically was going to in Luke chapter 4, in each one of the cases, they really need hope. Truth will be delivered. Repentance has to be gone through. But we do that because of hope. We respond to that message, not because it's right. We respond to that message because of the hope that we have. Take a look quickly in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore, Ephesians 2 and verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which was called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's now really talking. Remember, you weren't Jews. One of the seniors' homes we work in, actually, until I would guess it 10 years ago, it was 100% Jewish. It opened up to the Gentiles in that last period of time, and they're now probably about, well, I would say probably about 80% Gentile now. I don't know if you've had to, if you've been somewhere where people hate the Messiah. It's hard. I don't know if, but how do we respond? With hardness and mocking? They have no hope without the Messiah. You ever had somebody not want to sit down at a table because you touched it? I had that happen in Russia amongst the Islamic peoples. You ever had somebody think that you're just too unclean? Try being the born, try and being the people that we've won to the Lord in that senior's home. And they go into the breakfast hall and people kind of skirt by them because they're the unclean ones. When you have been on the outside, you've been on the perimeter, you've been the scoffed and the scorned, you've been the lowly underdog and the underbelly, it's a blessing when God sends hope your way and says, hey, you know what? You were nothing. Let me make you a child of the King. You had nothing. Let me give you eternal promises and write your name down in heaven. I was amazed to find Brother Humphrey's name on a church wall. Oh, Brother Humphrey, our names are written down in heaven in the King's place. Oh, what glory. Here in Ephesians it says, continuing in verse number 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having what? No hope. Without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made one, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, there's glory there. You know, this morning we began by standing behind Jesus as it was, as it were, in the synagogue. Listen to this teaching of Jesus, which was so counter to all of our expectations. And then the next service we had Bette Pearl. I hope you got it. I hope you understood that message. But I'm afraid that maybe for some here, that pearl has become average. Oh my. No, sir. No, sir. That which I found, it is worth everything and more that my life could ever contain or have. And if that pearl that you found doesn't quite measure up to that standard, to that value, then, my friend, either you did not find the pearl I found, or you don't understand the heart of that need that found such a value, such a glorious thing. See, we can spend our time trying to teach people how to live right, look right, act right, sound right, smell right. You know, when people see God in their heart again, you know, when they see who they are, but yet who he loves, who they can be naturally, and yet who he seeks. What exactly we can foul up in our best state with our pride, more than anything else. Yet what he can do with the nothings and the broken vessels. When you see that chunk of coal that he can turn into a brilliant, valuable diamond, I don't know where you're coming from. I'm just trying to share my heart. I'm trying to share the heart of the gospel. I'm trying to share the reason why you ought to be excited where you're at. And I know what it's like when somebody else stands in a pulpit, says those words, and you know you should be, but you're not. I've been there too. I was there when I was saved, but I was also there when I was backslidden. If you don't understand, if that's where you're at, then get it right today. But as a Christian, if you're saved and this is rekindling something, then that is the answer to my prayer. That's what I want. You and I who know truth, if we know truth, thank God for that, but that's not what's going to get you up tomorrow. And that's certainly not going to be what saves the lost person on the streets. Truth brings hope. That's true. Truth brings hope. But truth by itself that does not bring hope brings damnation, condemnation, discouragement. Because the more you look into God's word, the less we measure up. The more we see that we don't have, the more you need that hope. And yet when you find that hope, that great pearl of one price, he brings peace and joy. Oh, well, glory, simple things. Simple things. Ephesians looking backwards and remembering. Praise the Lord. I don't know where you're at, but I know where I was, and I know where I am, and I know what I need today, and I know what I need tomorrow, and I know what I need to share. I'm thankful for what I've been delivered, what's been given to me over the years, but honestly, if I do not keep hope of God from which comes peace and joy, because he's called the God of hope, I know what I'll be, because I've already been there. I don't want to be that. Nobody's going to remember you for all that you knew, and if they do, they're going to remember that pompous so-and-so is always ready to tell somebody how to do something. That's the reality. But somebody that could weep with them, without hypocrisy, somebody that could come and give a hug, and they didn't have to have words because you said it all with your eyes. Somebody that was always going out of the way to talk to the elderly and to the little kids that the highfalutin so-and-sos won't spend time with. Get out of the way and let me at the elderly and the kids. You can take the others if you like. God help us to love people. God help us because we need it. And if we get it, then maybe, just maybe, God will be able to do something with us in spite of us. Carrying further to Titus 2, you know, it's not just, you know, even the preachers needed to hear this. Titus 2, verse number 11. In the contrast of the adorning of the gospel in our life, how the gospel should manifest itself in our lives, the adorning that it brings. In verse number 11, Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, this was all true, and this is all true, and this I rejoice in. But to be honest, how much difference is there between an independent, single-minded, careful Baptist who rejoices in these truths, and there's nothing wrong with that, we ought to, but how much difference is there in that than the Pharisees that's constantly on the perimeter of Christ and picking fault with what he's doing, with who he's sitting with? Take a look in the Gospels yourself, my dear brother and sister. Pull out the name and the person, without a name if you can, but whatever there is, of the people that Jesus interacted with that you and I would have found acceptable in our self-righteous religious correctness. I wouldn't have been sitting there in the well with the Samaritan woman. Seriously, I had a big problem to get through this idea of being an Uber driver. And that's with a glass bubble on the public highway. Jesus was sitting there on the edge of a well, in an isolated place, waiting for this woman. You read that. That's one of, if you asked, that's one of the most precious places in the Bible to me. Why? Because he sat and he did what others would not do. And she was so antagonistic. She was so antagonistic. Read it yourself. Listen to how he responded to her antagonism. A little bit of openness began. Listen to what he next said. Comes all the way down to the point that she actually wants what he is talking about, but she thinks he's some sort of a magic man, sorcerer, or some such thing. Hey, give me that magic water. And then he says the most unthinkable, go call your husband. I'm going to talk about a shift in the dialogue, because God knows exactly where to speak and what to say. I haven't got a husband. And he knew exactly where to put his finger. Hey, if a good biblical church is not the place, the only place, the best place for fallen women and fallen men and homosexuals to be made into God's choicest servants, then I just don't know where else on the earth we're going to find it. But guess what it's going to require from you? It's going to require from you and I love. You know the person that you saw on that video getting baptized? They'd been a sodomite for 40 some odd years. I've done things with and for that man in his health issues. Give him a hug. Hold his hand while we're praying. Believe me that I have to confront myself. But that man met the love of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now he's backslidden right now. And I've questioned his salvation. Matthew's questioned his salvation. And every single time we go over things with him, he keeps saying, "But I know I'm saved. I don't have answers. How you can come to the water and go away thirsty, but hey, that's me, 8 years. No. Hope. There's hope. There's hope. Look at verse number 13. This was the mindset that we're supposed to have with the previous verses we read. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here's the reality I came to realize some many years ago, though. It's all in all probability. But I'll say it this way differently first. My wife and my mother are the two greatest women I've ever met. And I fully expect them to stand first in line. And I've never said that with my wife at present. There's his grace. There's his graciousness. It's not so easy to be submitted to a man like me. It's not so easy to be willing with such an earnest zealot. I most times tend to throw full throttle. And it's not so easy to follow a person like that. It's up to you to look in the mirror and ask God, what about you? We are not yet made perfect. This is a wonderful part three of the whole day, and I'm rejoicing because it's all that I need. It's what I need. And if it's what I need because it's what they need, it's what my kids need, my grandkids need, your children and grandchildren, the neighbors, it's what people need. We will teach them truth. We will teach them separation. By the way, churma, what is churma? Persimmon. Let me tell you something about persimmons I didn't know. Persimmon looks beautiful, and when it looks beautiful, it's one of the most tart, disgusting things you can put in your mouth, and it's fruit. You have to wait for that persimmon to get overripe, to be hit with the frost, preferably to freeze with snow on the branches. And something happens to that persimmon. The tartness turns to honey, and it becomes one of the sweetest things you'll ever put in your mouth, called fruit. That illustration is to help us to understand that the older we get, the more Christ-like we should be. The older we grow, the sweeter we should become. The longer we live, the more patient and peaceful should be our testimony. So the question to the saved is, Christian, does the world know you now? And will the world remember you when you're gone? Because of the hope you inspire. I've been very fair with you. This is not, hey, you, this is, hey, me. That is what my heart is, but it wasn't always like that. And when it's not like that, what we are is very straight, very rigid, very correct, very right, we think. But we don't leave the savor of Christ. We don't leave the love. We don't leave a savor of hope. And we wonder why our correct children, our correct church members, our correct disciples can sometimes become some of the most ungodly people. Because when you rebound from where they, when a person feels hypocrisy and they rebound from it, there is no end to how far they can rebound. I've seen that in my own family growing up. I've seen that all my years in and around the ministry. Turn with me as we try to conclude in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Beginning in verse number 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? A lively hope. It's not dead. It's not archaic. It's not something we learned in Bible Institute or can answer a question. Lively hope. See, the reality is in this very room, in all likelihood, there are unsaved people that are just waiting for yet another service to end so we can go, I was there once. I beg God to bring you to repentance. And it's also probable that there's Christians, and this is just ridiculous teaching or preaching, been there too. God save me from ever doing and being that again. You don't want my memories. You don't want to look back and wonder just how much more fruitful your life could have been. To wonder of the people that you have had relationships with, how many of them could have been salvaged or directed in a better way had we had more grace? Had we been able to give hope? I want hope. I want to be a savor of hope. I haven't finished my life. As a nasty old persimmon that only really becomes good after it's frozen on the branch, I want to become sweeter. I didn't appreciate this in the zeal of my correctness, but I'm talking to you now, having been in the zeal of correctness and seen just what it doesn't do. This isn't about our doctrines wrong. You know that. But have you ever had right doctrine in a wrong heart? Have you ever, with correct doctrine, showed a different manner of life and gospel? If so, then you know what I'm saying. And if so, then this is the most important thing for you and I. If we know good doctrine, this is the things of which life consists. You're not going to unlearn truth. It says here in verse number 4, to an inheritance See, the moment he begins to speak from us from the past, look in the rear view. Now let's remember the hope before you. You have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6. Why you were baptized, or why you should have been baptized, the real facts of your baptism and what it should show, and wonderful things. To an inheritance incorruptible. So this is unto which this has all happened. This is the looking forward. This is what all of this that we've talked about today. You're looking forward to an inheritance incorruptible. Is this not your hope? And yet a Christian who loses hope of that, sometimes they won't stop doing the works. Oh, but we become Pharisees and we lose hope of the very thing. I'm tired of meeting people that know very little truth, that are more excited about eternity and Jesus than I am. Something wrong with that. And that faith is not a way reserved in heaven for you. You can't uninherit this. Praise the Lord. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's okay. Really. Hey. You can't do a single thing to lose God's salvation. You can't do a single thing to be unadopted. His adoptions are permanent and final. I have become, you probably as well, and I have become very adept over the years at fashioning a cudgel. A cudgel is an old word, and basically it's a big, heavy whopping stick that you whop people with. But I would fashion the cudgel to use on myself. Constantly trying to keep myself in line to the narrow way. You're not rejoicing or living in the joy of Christ when you got a cudgel in your hand and bruised foreheads. Something we have to go beyond. It's not about not living a careful life. I am more careful now than I used to be, but with a different heart. We still dress as carefully, listen as carefully, watch, I hope, as carefully, read as carefully, but with different hearts. And I'm learning to have patience and grace for people that don't know these things or haven't come to these things yet, because that's what my Lord does, and that's how He is. Wherein you greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord, of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, and full of glory. And as we turn back to Romans chapter 15 to read that one more time, I just remind you of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness, by the way, as opposed to humility. Humility, well, I found two things. Meekness is really not rising up, not responding to provocation. Meekness is always in the context of provocation of some sort. Humility? Well, I've found that there's only one way in my thinking, in my estimation, in my life, there's only one way that I can surely offend a humble person. While there are thousands of ways every day you can offend a proud or a haughty or an arrogant person. You know how the one sure way you can offend a humble person? You can insist on praising them. You can insist on complimenting them. Those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, they're an effect of abiding in Christ. They're an effect of spirit filling, being surrendered to the Lord so that He can actually work out in us. They're an effect of the sweetening on the branch. They're an effect of all that we really need. Again, that verse before your pastor comes in Romans 15, verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, before I was saved, I had to come to this point of not just knowing it was true that I was a sinner, not just being like our daughter, weeping because there is no Savior, no Messiah, but desiring, willing to believe. It was a battle for her very soul for months, satanic battles, serious stuff. And she finally saw it. And the night she saw it, she went home and prayed to the Messiah. The devil began walking in her apartment and threatening her. We had to take every knife out of her place after that. We had to screw shut every window because the devil was trying to drive her to suicide. Islam is dark. Oh, but her joy in the Christ, her joy in the Scriptures, the midnight watchings with the Lord. I hope you know what I'm talking about. But I hope it's fresh. I hope it's that pearl you still can't stop waking up in the middle of the night to look at. Oh, God, thank you so much. And I'm just not certain what you think missions is if that's not what we're talking about. I don't know what you think we're going to offer. This is kind of it. Oh, they'll learn a lot of truth on the way. Praise the Lord. But what if they learn just enough to be saved and pass into heaven? Do I really think that I'm going to place first ahead of that thief on the cross? No, I really don't think so. To whom much has been given, of him shall be much required again. I glory in the simplicity of Christ. I revel in the hope that I get to rejoice in. I'm going to pray as your preacher comes. Father, I ask, Lord, what do I ask? Oh, Father. Ah, Lord, these are simple, common words, Lord. Simple things from your Bible. Nothing deep, nothing complicated, nothing marvelous to us, Lord. We've learned so many things. Wise in the Scriptures, perhaps, Lord, but God, this, Lord, most dear thing to me, most necessary in my life, that which I jealously seek after and guard, Lord, God, I ask, Lord, if there's any of whose my memories have stirred to action today, God, I pray that you'd help them, that they also could begin with a fresh slate before the Lord. Repentance is beautiful and sweet. Oh, thank you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.